Thanks, Lorna. If we keep our Bibles open in Romans 8, we'll continue to read a few more verses. So we stopped in verse 17 of Romans 8, and we're going to just read a few more verses from 8 to 27. Paul continues in the passage that we have been reading, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." A huge reading, folks, and a speaker's expectation is always they don't mess it up. A few hours up from the coast, where Karen and I used to live in Vancouver, is the beautiful Garibaldi Provincial Park. Now, when you think park, it's not swings and roundabouts. It's glaciers and mountain passes and meadows full of wildflowers and, at this time of year, very hungry bears. Access takes some effort. You need to head up the highway for a few hours, and then you've got to come off the highway and drive along this track, which keeps going, and it's bumpier and bumpier and bumpier and bumpier. And then and only then do you arrive at the car park where the walking actually starts. And it's hard going. You have to go up these switchbacks through dense forest, and you only occasionally get glimpses of the scenery around you. And you slog up that for a few hours, but boy, is it worth it. Because when you've made your way up through all this travel and all these switchbacks, you come into one of the most beautiful mountain plateaus I've ever stepped foot on. There are mountains always still covered in snow. There are glaciers. There are these carpets of wildflower in the summers, and there's lakes, and it's just stunning. Well worth the effort. And I have to say, as I've prepared and read through Romans a few times the last few weeks, that's how I feel about the book of Romans and how we've got to chapter 8. Because after a lot of very dense chapters, which are full of wonderful truths, as we've made our way through all these different theological arguments, we suddenly come to this bright open space, and God invites us out, and Paul lays out before us an astonishing panorama of what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a stunning vista. So tonight I want to invite you to sit down among the wildflowers, kick off your walking shoes, rest up, and let's have a look at these astonishing pictures of God's salvation which we get in Romans chapter 8. And there's three particular sites among everything that we can see here that I want to point out. Three big things. Verses 1 to 8, the freedom to live. Verses 9 to 17, the power to change. and verses 18 to 27, which we've just read, the hope that sustains. And as we gaze out and go through all these verses, and as we go through it together in these different verses, the one thing that's going to stand out more than anything else is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because though there's only 27 verses here in the NIV translation, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name 21 times. He is front and central to all that God is doing in and through Jesus Christ, and front and central to our salvation. So let's begin then with the first great landmark in this panorama of salvation, the freedom to live, in verses 1 to 8. In these verses, Paul explains that God in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, through all of this, we have been set free to live a life that pleases God. What God has done for us through Jesus and by giving us the Holy Spirit means that we've been set free in a way to live that we've never been able to live before, which means that we can live a life that pleases God. And Paul's opening statement in verse 1 is a cracker, isn't it? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You pick up that word, therefore, and you say, I should flick back a page to make sure that I can pick up in Paul's argument. Well, you'll keep flicking. Because what he says here in terms of therefore is a conclusion of everything he's been saying in Romans up to this point. He says that because of Jesus, we've been set free from the punishment that's rightly ours. God sent his son to die in our place, verse 3. Taking our punishment and putting us right with God, verse 4. This is something we couldn't do ourselves. We couldn't put ourselves right with God. Paul's been arguing this all the way through Romans. It's central that really we've got nothing to contribute to salvation but our own sin. We are powerless to do anything to help ourselves. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 7 of Romans. Paul's been speaking in chapter 7 about the law, this great gift which tells us who God is and how we're to live in his world. But he says that the law was also powerless to help us because we couldn't obey it because of our indwelling sin. But what we could not do and what the law could not achieve for us, God did through Jesus Christ. And that's chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Romans. Amazingly, God in Christ has done everything necessary to make us right with God. And because of that, therefore, there is no condemnation. We have been set free. But what exactly is it we have been set free from? Well, says Paul in verse 3, we've been set free from the just punishment for our sins. But much, much more than that, because not only were we condemned because of our sin, under God's judgment because of what we'd done wrong, we were condemned to live a life in which it couldn't be any other way. We couldn't break free from our sin. There was nothing that we could do to help ourselves. So we were condemned to a life where we would just keep sinning, keep breaking God's law, keep disobeying him, a life which was under a death sentence. There wasn't any way in which we could live our lives in a way that pleased our God, and so we were utterly separated from him. Paul calls this way of life, which we were under, the law of sin and death, in verse 2. Paul's been speaking about this law, this great gift, but we couldn't keep it. There was no way that we could, and the law itself condemned us to death. So we're set free not just from a punishment, but from a way of life that means it couldn't be any other way. And how are we set free then? Well, the answer we're told in verse 2 is through Jesus Christ, and in verses 2 and 4, by the Spirit. Paul talks about a new way of life that comes to us because of God in Christ and the Spirit. Instead of the law of sin and death, a way where we just lived in a way that just offended God all the time, that ended in death, Paul speaks about a new way of life that's made possible for us through Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit of life. So we have this new way to live that wasn't possible for us before. A way of living that has made possible for us a door opened to a new way of living and being in the world, a way which means that we can live in a way that pleases God, because Jesus opens the door to this new way, and because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live our lives in this particular way. We've been set free from the sin, from condemnation, and from a way of life that meant that could be the only way we live. And what is it we've been set free for? Well, the answer is simple. Suddenly life as God intended, is possible for us now. A life that pleases God. Before we were in Christ, we didn't have an appetite for God. Our lives are about pursuing what our own sinful nature wanted. We get that in verse 5. That way led to death, verse 6. We lived in hostility to God, verse 7. And we would not, and we could not submit to God and obey him, verse 7. It was impossible. That way of living was impossible before God. And before Jesus came, and without the Spirit, it wasn't possible for us to please God, verse 8. But all that changes because of Jesus. All that changes because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, God himself filling our lives, we now have a longing for the things of God. Verse 5. Instead of death, we have life. Instead of being hostile to God, we are at peace with him. Verse 6. The Spirit makes it possible for us to submit to God and obey him. The Spirit empowers our lives to enable us to live in this way. Suddenly a whole new way of living in God's world is opened up for us because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. We're able to live our lives in a way that God intended it. A life that is lived with God and for God in the power that God provides. That's the first great sight in this stunning panorama of Romans 8. We're set free. Set free from sin, set free from death, set free from a way of life that means we couldn't please God through Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, we have been empowered to live a life that pleases God. Not only do we want to please God, the Holy Spirit makes that a possibility for the first time in our lives. No condemnation. We've been set free. We've just covered a huge, huge amount in there. And God, the Holy Spirit, will be working in each of our hearts, applying some of the things that we've been speaking about already from these verses. But here's some maybe just to pick out. No condemnation. We've been set free from sin and guilt and shame and the punishment. For some of us, perhaps the biggest barrier to progress in our Christian life is that we don't actually believe that. We don't actually believe that God has forgiven us. We don't actually believe that God can possibly forgive us for what we have done. There's things in our lives, in our past, and we just can't get past them. We can't think that God would forgive us for these things. But the reality is God has, through Jesus Christ. Every sin we've ever committed, every sin we're currently in tonight, every sin we're going to commit tomorrow morning, for all of our lives, is nailed to the cross. It's gone. It's dealt with. The punishment has been taken by Jesus Christ. But many of us still suffer under that guilt and shame. And the Holy Spirit wants to set us free from that tonight. We need to believe the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus. And there's another closely related one. Many of us couldn't possibly believe that even now, after we've believed in Jesus Christ, that it's possible for our lives to be at all pleasing to God. It's related to the first one. We're so very conscious that we keep messing up. When I say that a life that pleases God is made possible for us, what I don't mean is perfection. God knows we're still going to make mistakes. But for many of us in our Christian lives, We live under a state and a false impression that God is extremely displeased. We maybe think that God tolerates us, but most of the time he's not very happy with us. Most of the time he's waiting to lash out to us for our latest misdeeds. That is not what Scripture says. It says that our sin and our guilt and our shame has been taken away. And it says that we've been made right with God. And all the barriers to God have been taken away. God looks on us and sees Jesus Christ. God is pleased with us and delights in us because we are his children. And many of us need to hear that tonight. Because we don't think God's particularly pleased with us. And we don't think that God delights in us. All we can think is about how we keep failing him. That's the devil's lies coming into your life. It's not what God in Scripture speaks over our lives. The analogy is often given here, and you've probably heard it 100 times before, so forgive me for boring you with it. But it's like a parent with kids, and they're just learning to walk. And the kid gets up and makes a few stumbling steps. Does the parent get upset when the kid falls down? Not a bit of it. They're just delighted that they tried. That's what it's like with God and us. He looks at us and our stumbling steps made possible because of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Every turn, every move, every step that we take in our life against sin and towards our Heavenly Father, he's just absolutely delighted. And he takes joy in us and he delights in us. No condemnation. We've been set free to live a life that pleases God, and we need to get on with living that life. Knowing that it's possible for us to live and that we live under God's pleasure, not under his condemnation. Many of us need to spend some time thinking and praying about that tonight. Let's move then to our second great peak sight in this spiritual panorama, the power to change, verses 9 to 17. Through the Holy Spirit living in us, Paul says, God provides us with the power to change. That's an astonishing truth. That deep-seated sin in our life, lifelong habits, things that we cannot break, suddenly God comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us the power to change. Paul begins and ends, in fact, this whole section, so much of this chapter is just assuring us about who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. Paul tells us that if we belong to God, if we belong to God in Jesus Christ, then we have the Holy Spirit. The power to change from God comes through the Holy Spirit as soon as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's there in verse 9. Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit living in us. The word means to dwell. It means to inhabit. The picture here is God coming and moving into our lives, and he's there to stay. He's not like a good friend who comes for a couple of weeks a year just to check how we're doing. Or a pen pal that comes maybe every few years. He's not even like a good neighbor that helps us out and moves in next door. No, the Holy Spirit, God himself, moves into our lives and he stays there and he doesn't leave. And we need to realize that this isn't just figurative language. This isn't clever imagery. This is the reality. For every single person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, Paul will speak elsewhere about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's moved into our lives. God himself, the Holy Spirit, and is within us. Supernatural power to transform and change our lives. That's the difference that Christ and the Spirit makes. God has set up home in our hearts, in our minds, and in our bodies, and he's bringing change. Paul goes on then to think about the theme of resurrection, and he pulls this together and he says that, listen, before we belonged to Christ, because of our sin, our bodies were dead. We were on a trajectory to death. That's the way life was going. It's not a particularly cheery line, but it's true. We're hearing that this morning. We're praying about it in the prayer meeting beforehand. Sometimes the truth is not comfortable. That's where we were without Christ. That was the trajectory of our lives. But because the Holy Spirit is living in our lives, the trajectory is now one of life. And Paul goes on to speak about the fact that it's through the Spirit's power that Jesus was raised. And so what we have in our lives is the Holy Spirit through whom Jesus was raised, a Spirit who moves in resurrection power. So to all the broken places in our lives, to all the dead places, to the places where we cannot see a possibility of change or of movement, the Holy Spirit comes and he has the power to change and transform and renew and reshape our lives. It's resurrection life. Is there anything in your life which is harder to deal with than death? The things that oppose our life and our well-being, the Holy Spirit is within us to work against these things and bring resurrection power to bear on our lives. Paul will say something else about resurrection and new creation in a little while. Because of all of this, because of what we've been saying, that we've been set free from sin and death, because we've been set free from condemnation, because now we've been set free to live a life that pleases God, and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we've been empowered to live this life, we need to respond to this. Paul says we've got an obligation, verse 12. It's a debt. Because of what God's done for us, we need to respond to this. He says, listen, we don't owe anything to our old way of life. What did you get out of that? Apart from dissatisfaction, death, and separation from God. He says, that's not how you want to live your life, folks. He says, we've got to live according to the Spirit. Life according to the sinful nature led to death, verse 13. But now, our task, verse 13, is by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body, and so to live. So that's our part in this. Through the Spirit living in our lives, we've got to identify evil, all that opposes God in our lives, and get rid of it. We've got to put it to death, verse 13. And we've got to remember that this is God's work from beginning to end. Only he has the power to identify the things in our lives that are opposed to him. Only he has the power to remove them and confront them. By ourselves, we can't do anything within this. G.B. Phillips has a cracking translation of verse 13. He puts it this way. Cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, and then you're on the way to real living. I think that's good. The sense of the way we used to live, this instinctive way of living. We've got to cut the nerve to it because we can do that now through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we get on with living as life as God intended it. The big theological term for this is mortification, putting to death everything that opposes God in our lives. But that's difficult, isn't it? Because our natural tendency is always back the other way, isn't it? We're always wanting to put ourselves first. We're always thinking that we know better than God. These are our instinctive actions. As humans, it seems that we just disobey God at every turn. But God gives us the power and the ability to overturn these instinctive actions by the power of the Spirit, verse 13. You see, before Christ, we couldn't do anything about our sin, could we? We were lost in it. We were stuck in it. We were saying there was no way that we could live any other way. But because of Christ and because God has moved into our lives through the Spirit, we have the power in our lives for the first time to live a different way and to get rid of things in our lives that oppose God. And just when we're all sitting there thinking, gosh, this seems a pretty tough and a pretty big task, Paul swings in again in verses 14 to 16 with amazing statements to assure us of who we are and what God is doing in our lives, to assure us that God's going to get on with this work in our lives and he's going to transform and change us. He reminds us that we're children of God And that as children of God, we have the Spirit, verse 14. And the Spirit's always leading us, he says, in a way that leads us to please God. The Spirit is always working within us to help us please God. He's always directing us, always speaking, always leading, always guiding us towards God. Because we're children of God, we don't live as slaves anymore, says Paul in verse 15. We've been set free from sin and death and condemnation. We're not separated from God anymore, verses 15 and 16. We've been adopted into God's family. And we don't live our lives in fear anymore of punishment or of failure. Because the punishment and the failure have been taken away by Jesus Christ. And because we're children of God, the Spirit's always reminding us that we're part of God's family, beloved children. And he's always bringing up within us prayers that draw us back to the Father in verse 16. Because we're children of God, the Spirit's also reminding us of what's ahead, the inheritance, why it is and what it is that God is doing in our lives. So in the midst of this challenging work of getting rid of the sin in our lives, God gives us power through the Holy Spirit to change. The Spirit's always leading us to live in a way that pleases God. This power to live differently isn't ours to conjure up just by feeling a bit better or a bit more disciplined. It is the Spirit's work in us to always draw us towards God. The Spirit's always reminding us in the midst of our successes and our failures that we're dearly loved children, that we're right with God, that we're set free from punishment. And the Spirit's always drawing us into the life of God through prayer. The Spirit's always pointing us forward to what's ahead. To a greater or lesser extent this evening, folks, we're all struggling with sin. We're all struggling with things in our lives that we keep doing, things that we wish we wouldn't, things that we'd love to be able to do, but we can't. We're a work in progress. God has dealt with our sin in Jesus Christ, so the guilt and the shame is gone. We're dearly loved children, and we don't need to be afraid. Some of us need to hear that reassurance again this evening. But all of us, I think, need to be assured that as this passage teaches us, the Holy Spirit is within our lives with the power to change. In areas where we think change is not possible, the Spirit is able to bring them. You know, God's plans for our salvation are not in jeopardy because we're a bunch of sinners. That's the deal when he took us on. Our failures and our continued inability to live for God have been dealt with at the cross. And a door has been opened for a new way to live, and a power has been poured into our life through the Holy Spirit. There's a new way to live, and we have the power to change through the Holy Spirit. And God is working constantly in our lives and in our hearts to change and transform our lives. Our time in the meadow is almost done. We've got to get our shoes on quickly and head out into the night. But there's one more sight to see before we go. Verses 18 to 27, the hope that sustains. In these verses, Paul turns our attention to the new creation, to what is ahead, to the pinnacle of God's work in the world, which involves renewing and changing and transforming human lives, and then changing and transforming all of creation to make a world made new. And of course, as he begins to speak about this, he casts his eye around our current context. And Paul speaks about our current suffering in verse 18, about this ongoing experience of sin and death that is still ours, this brokenness we keep bumping into in the world and our own lives, the fact that all this is true, what God has done in the Lord Jesus and the power that's poured out in the Holy Spirit and amazing stories that Pete Greek can write in his book that are just astonishing, and yet we still bump up against evil all around us and in our lives and such brokenness. And there is pain and there is suffering in living in this world, in this now and not yet story of God. in this broken yet being renewed creation we're part of. And Paul takes that experience of suffering, of something of the knowledge of God and what he's doing and the changes we know that is possible, and yet that suffering that comes from being in a world in which so much is still broken, and he puts it in the context of the new creation to come. And Paul tells us that as we wait for this new creation, both the transformation of our own lives and our own hearts and our own minds and all of creation itself, Paul says that the Holy Spirit, God living within us, is right there in us, helping us all the way until the job is done and the new creation dawns. You see, what God is doing in and through Christ and through the Spirit in our lives is the beginning of the transformation of all of creation. Paul speaks of us having the first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23. That the transformation of human lives is the early evidence that all of creation is going to be transformed and made whole. The pattern is that Jesus is resurrected from the grave and suddenly a new possibility for humanity opens up. And then Jesus being raised pours out the Holy Spirit and people are called to the Lord Jesus Christ and he begins to build a new humanity. People who have a new way of living that has lived in fellowship with God apart from God. And as they begin to be transformed, so the whole of creation is to be transformed. And it's got to begin with us, just as way back in Genesis it began with us. Do you remember the story that as humanity turned away from their God-given identity as children, as image bearers of God, all of creation was damaged? So it is that as we are transformed and renewed, there's a sign and a symbol for the rest of creation. That because we're being changed and transformed again, because humans are being put with right, the rest of creation will follow. All of creation, says Paul in these verses, has been waiting, verse 19. All of creation's been waiting much longer than we have for it all to be put right and for all the broken places to be made new. And with the coming of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the remaking of all of humanity, all of creation begins to see what it's been waiting for. This is just the beginning. And if this is happening, then all of creation will be redeemed too. Again, J.B. Phillips puts it beautifully. He says in verse 19, the whole of creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Do you get the picture? A broken and hurting creation, frustrated, held captive because of human sin, waiting for that moment when God will come and renew humanity, and through a renewed humanity will renew all of heaven and earth. And J.B. Phillips has got them pictured like kids over a fence, looking and seeing all these human beings being transformed and renewed, and suddenly they don't look like sinful, broken creatures. They begin to look like the creatures that they first saw. People made in the image of God, to be an image to all of creation of the wonderful God that is. They begin to look like Jesus who they first saw. It's a beautiful image. But of course, we live out this life of the Spirit, don't we, as we've been saying, in a broken, fallen world. And we're not perfect yet. We're waiting, often frustrated by our own failings and the failings of the world around us. We continue to experience the suffering that is part of living in a broken world. But just as Christ's suffering gave way to resurrection, verses 11, 17, and 18, beyond our suffering lies glory and a new creation, verses 17 and 18. And in all our suffering, and in all our weakness, in all our waiting and our groaning and our failing, Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, verse 26. As an example, Paul says, when we are so worn out and so beaten up and so bruised and so frustrated and so at our wits' end because of life, when we just don't have the words to speak, the Spirit himself speaks up on our behalf and intercedes for us. And then we have some astonishing verses where Paul says, and then when that happens, God searches our hearts and sees what's there. And the Spirit intercedes for us, and God knows and hears those prayers spoken on our behalf. It's a profound thought to know that God lives within us, and that the God living within us, the Holy Spirit, prays for us to the rest of the Godhead, and God answers the prayers of the Spirit, the God who is within us. And the Spirit's prayers for us are always perfect, verse 27, because what the Spirit prays is always in accordance with the will of God the Father. I've been thinking about that this week, trying to get my head around it. God's in me, and God in me is praying for me to God. And God, knowing what's within me, the deepest longings, the deepest fears, all my anxieties, everything I'm passing through in life is being brought before God. And God, knowing perfectly the answer to that, answers that prayer in my life. That is profound. It's had me scratching my head for a few weeks now, but it's true. God is within us, praying for us, helping us in all our weakness, and answering those prayers perfectly, which is why then, shouldn't be a break in the NIV, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's what God is doing in our lives. You feel weak tonight? You're suffering? You're struggling? Are we groaning under the weight of life? Are we fed up and finding it hard to wait as we look at London, at Manchester, Iraq, at Syria, the children starving in Africa, in Yemen, we could go on. We're finding it hard to wait as we look at the broken places of our own lives. God is living within us, and through the Holy Spirit, he is always pointing us to a new creation. What's ahead? A renewal of our lives and of all things. And while we struggle and while we suffer, the Holy Spirit is present with us in power, walking with us all the way through the suffering, through the brokenness, through the pain, praying, interceding, transforming, renewing, making us whole. And the Holy Spirit's moved in and he's not leaving. And we have all these assurances and promises in this chapter that is what God is about. Romans 8 is a stunning panorama of God's incredible salvation. We've been set free to live a life that pleases God, a new possible way to live. We've got the power to change. The Holy Spirit is living within us, transforming us, resurrection life for all the broken places. There is hope that sustains. The promise of a new creation, and in the midst of this, as yet, unrenewed creation, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, transforming and renewing our lives. That's what God is up to in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's very little, in some ways, for us to do within this. We've just got to believe it, and we've got to receive that power of the Holy Spirit, this incredible gift, long promised, but now a reality. God living within us, the Spirit who gives us the freedom to live, the power to change, and hope that sustains us in the brokenness.